Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we are going to preach on a topic that you probably wouldn't expect. Today we're going to preach on the topic of the adulterous woman. That's right. Often when the subject of adultery is preached, the pastor gets on the men because, you know, pastor's a man, he understands this thing. And so he gets on the men about committing this sin. But today, we are going to provide fair balance for all that preaching that's been done about the man's role. Because today, we're going to concentrate our entire broadcast on the adulterous woman. Exclusively. You see, there have been incidences of adultery in many churches. And when you hear about that, you know, we often think of accusing the man. And obviously you can't have that situation unless there's a man involved. But make no mistake about it. There are many times when the woman is the one who started it. So first what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the difference between how God looks at this sin and how the adulterous woman looks at this sin, because they don't look at it the same way. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scripture to help you understand how an adulterous woman communicates to her prey that she wants to commit adultery with him. Now, hopefully this is going to cause you to wise up about this sin and keep yourself out of trouble in the future, whether you are the man or whether you are the woman. All right, look with me first of all in Genesis chapter 20. Notice how God views this sin. Okay? Look in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. And the Bible, we're in the middle of a context here, but what happened is that Abraham went down to Gerar, and when he did, he told a partial truth, which is a lie. I mean, he said that Sarah is my sister, but he didn't tell the whole truth. The whole truth is that she was his wife. And he lied in order to keep the men of that country from killing him, because he was afraid they didn't fear God and that they would find his wife very beautiful and kill him in order to have her. Now, when the whole thing came out, when God had revealed to Abimelech in the dream by night that this woman, Sarah, was Abraham's wife, Abimelech confronted Abraham and said to him in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom," watch it, "a great sin that thou hast done, deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Now, for all intents and purposes, when Abraham heads down to Abimelech in Gerar, you're talking about a false God-worshipping heathen king. Yet he recognizes that the sin of adultery is a great sin. Do you understand that? He understands that when a man refuses to commit this sin, he is a man of integrity in verse 5, and innocency in verse 5. And that the Lord said to Abimelech, if you had committed this sin, you would have been sinning against me in verse 6. He said, I withheld thee from sinning against me. So I'm going to tell you something. It is a great sin, and it is a sin against God. not just against the man, not just against whom he may be married to, not just against his children or his parents. It's a sin against God. Do you understand that? And that heathen king Abimelech knew that. Now, just so that you get the right perspective, in Leviticus chapter 20, the same God who rules in the New Testament today is the God that ruled in the Old Testament back then. And let me tell you something, he has not changed his opinion of this sin. The execution is different, but let me tell you something, he has not changed his opinion at all. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 10, the Bible tells us, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife," watch it, "the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So what's he telling you? He's telling you that both of them are guilty. He commits adultery with, not against, with another man's wife. Therefore, when the penalty is handed down, when the sentence is handed down, they both get the death penalty. It's a capital crime. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay? So now that's God's opinion of it. It's a great sin. It's a great sin against God, and it required the death penalty in order to put that sin away. But, and that's God's opinion. But let me show you how the adulterous woman views the sin. They don't look at it the same way at all. Proverbs chapter 30 describes the attitude of an adulterous woman. And her opinion is that this is no sin, and it's certainly not a sin against God, and certainly not worthy of the death penalty. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." In other words, she just goes on about her business as usual. She goes off, she gets her meal, she wipes her mouth with a napkin, and she goes right on to the next lover. "I have done no wickedness." She sees nothing wrong with what she's doing. So you can see her opinion of adultery and God's opinion of adultery are absolutely mutually exclusive. They are juxtaposed, which means they are on opposites. Some people say they are 180 degrees in opposite direction. Well, this attitude that she has is the attitude of the world. Go all the way to the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and look at verse 4. The attitude of the world is a lot different than the attitude of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord is speaking through James. He writes, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So that attitude that the adulterous woman has, that she's not done anything wrong, is the worldly attitude toward adultery. In other words, this same ideology that we find in the adulterous woman, we find in Hollywood, promoted through the movies, promoted through television. This thing is a sin now that is being excused in public office. It's being excused in corporate business. I mean, these guys that get caught will lie and they'll fuss about it for a while and the media will carry it for a while. But the perpetrators just maintain their high profile and keep right on going like nothing bad happened. And so when you find presidents and you find senators and you find congressmen and you find CEOs and you find executives caught in this, and it gets out there in the media for a while, it's just fodder to sell newspapers, and then they go right on about their business and they all maintain a high profile and a lot of respect. That's the worldly attitude. And the adulterous woman says, "See, I'm not doing anything wrong. Look at the rest of the world. They do it and go right on about it like nothing happened." So there's a great deal of difference between God's attitude toward adultery and the adulterous woman's attitude toward adultery. What we'd like to do now, though, is we would like to turn our attention to this aspect. How does the adulterous woman get a man to commit adultery with her? How does she do that? How does an adulterous woman get a man to commit adultery with her? Well, there are several ways, and they're described for you in the Bible, and I think it's very important that we get the scriptural perspective on this. All right, first of all, here's what she does. She makes herself available to you. Look in Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Now, in Genesis chapter 38, we are dealing with Judah. And Judah has had a couple of boys married to a woman, okay, a Canaanite woman. And this woman, all right, was named Tamar. Judah, in Genesis chapter 38, verse 6, took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. All right, was wicked, the Lord slew him. In verse 9, Onan, the next boy, was wicked, the Lord slew him. The next boy in line is a fellow named Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H. And, you know, Judah's like, do I really want to do this three times in a row? So he withholds Shelah from marrying this girl and carrying on the family line. She gets tired of waiting. And in Genesis chapter 38, verse 14, Tamar put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot. Now, it says because she had covered her face, which certainly would be a different situation today than it was then. But watch it. She put herself in the way. You see that? And put herself in a place and under circumstances where when Judah would see her, he would assume that she was an harlot. So, first of all, an adulterous woman who wants to get a man to commit adultery with her will make herself available to you. You see, she puts herself out there as available, as willing, as, in a very crude sense, bait. Okay? In other words, if you don't think she's available, you might not follow through with whatever wickedness is going through your own thought life. But by making herself available, you think, there's a suggestion here that I'm dealing with a woman who is promiscuous, who is willing, who will cooperate with my wicked imagination. You got to be careful about that. All right, here's the second thing she'll do. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. You say, what are you doing here, Brother Welder? What are you doing? I'll tell you what we're doing here. We're taking the veil off, and we are taking the disguise off, and we are, in a very diligent way and in a way that will not defile you, exposing the sin of the adulterous woman. And I'm praying and I'm hoping that by doing this, by exposing her methodology and God's view toward what she's doing and her carelessness with what she's doing, to scare you out of ever even considering following through on what might have crossed your mind. And if you recognize that one of the things a woman will do when she's contemplating adultery is that she'll make herself available to you in a very subtle way, okay? Just the suggestion, just the hint, okay? You got to recognize you don't want your mind to go where she's hoping your mind will go, because you may find yourself caught in her trap through her subtlety. That's one thing. But now watch this. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, she takes it up a notch. What she does is she allures you with her makeup, with her hair, and with her dress. 2 Kings 9:30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel. Well, Revelation chapter 2 tells us about Jezebel. She causes men to commit fornication, okay, and eat things offered in sacrifice to idols. She's a bad woman. Jezebel heard of it. Watch what she did. She painted her face. We call that makeup. Some men rudely refer to that as war paint. She painted her face and tired her hair. It was a way of doing her hair in such a way, and looked out at a window. All right, he can see her face and he can see her hair. All right, she allures with her makeup and with her hair, and also with her dress. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. See, 2 Kings only mentions her makeup and her hair, but then go to Proverbs chapter 7 and notice her dress. Proverbs chapter 7 and look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, there was a young man void of understanding, and verse 10 says, "Behold, there met him a woman," watch it, "with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart," which we mentioned to you already. The Bible calls her dress the attire of a harlot. In other words, the way she was dressed and the way she made up her face and the way she did her hair would communicate visibly, like one preacher says, men fall in love with what they see, communicate visibly that she is alluring you, trying to get you interested in her so that she can commit adultery with you. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, was very specific about Timothy dealing with women concerning modest apparel. He did that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." You see that? Which becometh woman professing godliness. See, a woman professing godliness wouldn't dress that way, but a one that wanted to have the attire of an harlot would. So your dress, your hair, your makeup are giving men ideas about what you want. And so that's why it's so very, very important, young ladies and fathers and mothers of young ladies, to be very careful with the way that your daughters present themselves with their makeup, hair, and dress. Because if they are following worldliness, which we saw there in James chapter 4, all right, that worldly dress, that Hollywood thing, that whatever you find down there in the mall, if they, you know what they're communicating to men? "I'm available. I want you." That's why when Jesus dealt with the sin of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, he was very careful how he worded his stringent view of the law. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery," next word, "with her," not against her, "with her already in his heart." Why with her? Because Jesus is implicating the woman that she dressed herself in such a way to stimulate his lust and catch his eye. In other words, she invites men to look at and lust for her by dressing the way that she does. Even though she might complain after she catches a man's eye about what he's looking at. Okay? You know how that goes. "Right? He's always looking, blah, blah, blah." You fill in the blanks. Well, consider how you dressed. You're not innocent. And Jesus Christ made sure you knew you weren't innocent. You dressed in such a way to catch the eye, to catch the lust. You just didn't like what you caught. Okay? Now, how else does she do this? Well, she'll make herself available to you. She'll allure with her makeup, hair, and dress. Also, she'll flatter you. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2, and look at verse 16. What's the way of an adulterous woman? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. She'll speak to you in such a way as to flatter you. I think they say maybe come on to you today, but he says, I'm writing this stuff to you in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs chapter 6, that goes into great detail about adultery, says in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. So she flatters you. And I'm going to just say something to you, man. Don't be an idiot and believe that nonsense about yourself. She's lusting. She's not loving. A woman who loves you will never flatter you. Do you understand that? Wake up, dummy. She says that stuff to you because she has an interest in something, but truly she's not nearly interested in you like a woman would be interested in you who wanted to love you and marry you and take care of you. All right, now one other thing. How does this adulterous woman get a man to commit adultery with her? She makes herself available. She allures with her makeup, hair, and dress. She flatters, and then watch this. She openly seeks you. She just gets very aggressive about this thing and comes right out and lets you know, hey, I'm available and let's get something going here. Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. Now this is Joseph. He's a slave. He's now in the household of Potiphar, and he is so trustworthy that Potiphar lets Joseph have rule over everything in his house. And so he's there every day. Potiphar's out doing what he does because he's captain of the guard. He's in the military. Joseph's hanging around there, and Potiphar's wife says, lie with me. I mean, she just comes right out there and says, let's do this. And, I mean, opened a presentation of the opportunity. Now, how'd they do that? They do that with advances. An adulterous woman will do that with texts. She'll do that with emails. She'll do that with office visits. She'll do that with phone calls. Let me tell you, she will use any means and any method to get your attention. And I'm telling you, there are some women who will pester you to death to commit adultery. Well, look what goes on here in verse 8. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what? Didn't faze her a bit. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Every day she came on to him. Every day. And I'm telling you what, that's the way of an adulterous woman that the Bible calls, in no uncertain terms, a harlot, and that the Bible calls a whore. And I'm telling you what, like this woman in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30, Joseph saw it as a great wickedness and a sin against God. They don't see any wickedness in it at all. They see absolutely nothing wrong with what they're doing. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible prescribes. Run for the hills. Paul said, flee youthful lusts. That's right. That fella in Proverbs chapter 7 that ended up committing adultery with that strange woman that came out there, boy, I mean, she laid it on, and she laid it on thick. She let him know in no uncertain terms that she wanted him. She said she flattered him, boy. She dressed up. She did all this stuff. that we've talked about here today. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Boy, I'm telling you, that's aggressive. That's aggressive. That's open. She used the flattery. She used the allurement. She used the dress. She used the eyes. She made herself available, and she just came right out and said, here, this is yours. Take it. Now, that's the way an adulterous woman is. They'll be subtle if they have to. They'll dress themselves up in a certain way if they have to. They'll just say the right things to you if they have to, whatever it is, and then they'll just get right with the program and lay it right there on the line. And I'm to tell you something. That is wicked. That is a great sin. And in the Old Testament, if that stuff was going on, she'd have been killed in the death penalty, in spite of the fact that she sees nothing wrong with what she's doing. You say, Brother Weller, what's this all about? My prayer, my aim is to scare you, man, out of falling prey to an adulterous woman. Your mind's been thinking about some opportunity that some woman's made available to you, and I'm telling you, I hope you're scared to death and that you run for the hills and break off whatever you've been thinking about. But I'll tell you what my other objective is. My other objective is to convince you, if you're an adulterous woman, to stop what you're doing now. I mean, the Lord tells you plainly in the Bible. He gives you warnings against what we're talking about here today. And if you just turn your back on him and reject this thing, look what the Lord says. He says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God will turn your back, his back on you in shame for what you're doing. And you might as well face it. Everyone else with any sense is ashamed of you already for what you're doing. And I gave you a couple of names the Bible uses to describe you as a whore and describe you as a harlot. There are some other horrible names used to describe you I'm too ashamed to even mention in public. You know what you need to do? You just need to turn from your wicked ways and repent of this evil, wicked sin against God.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.